Well, Shabbat Shalom. It's let me just have a good look at you. I visit here from time to time. This is not my regular congregation, but it's a great privilege to be with you here and to be able to stand and to look at you from the front. Why don't you look at somebody next to you and admire God's wonderful creation this morning? You're looking good. Amen. I really am so blessed to be here and appreciate this opportunity, Pastor Chuck and Liz and all the members of the congregation here and those that are visiting. And what a treat to have the Bible translators here and those that have come from Nigeria. Really appreciate seeing you here, and I know that God has wonderful things in store for you. And as I continue to share who I am and what God has placed on my heart, you'll see that there's some sort of a connection there as well. And you know, there's even a connection to this congregation. As I was thinking this week in praying about what I would share today, and I am going to share a little bit about my story in relation to the faithfulness of God and what he's done in my life, and also a very special immigrant group that has come to Israel. But as I was thinking about all these things, I was thinking, you know, the first time that I came to Israel was in 1983, and I attended a congregation for the short time that I was visiting. And do you know which one that was? You guessed it. But in that year, I can remember going out to a tent that was out here. Anybody from that era? I came and I said, I was so blessed to be in Jerusalem and to be in that meeting and to hear what God was doing here and the determination to keep going and to build and to go from the situation into greater blessing in God. And I remember another time that I came, and this was just a hole in the ground here ready for the foundations to go down. But you know, God has done a wonderful work, and I'm so grateful to this congregation and to the Copts and others. I have some dear friends here as well. So thank you for this opportunity to be with you today. Let's just pray before we continue. Hallelujah. Father, we just thank you for this Shabbat. We thank you that it's a time that we can come aside. We set this time aside to be with you, to hear your word, and to receive from you. We ask that our hearts would be open, Father, that our spiritual ears would be hearing the things that you want each one of us to hear, that we would go from this place changed, because the entrance of your word brings light. And we pray all these things in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Well, I'd like to begin by opening the word in the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 23, verses 19 to 20. And I've been thinking about this verse for a while. And it says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? Wonderful words. I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot change it. And so here we have very strong words, but as we consider the context, we realize that this was spoken by Balaam, the prophet who really was asked by the king of Moab, Balak, to curse Israel. Israel was camped nearby to the Moabites, and they had become strong, they had become powerful, they had become fearful. Well, others had become fearful of them because God was with them. And so Balaam is instructed to curse the Israelites, the so-called enemy of the Moabites. And when Balaam consults God, God says to him, you cannot do this. You cannot do this, because what God has blessed will be blessed. What God says he will do, he is not a man that he will lie. And so I've been thinking a lot about these verses in all sorts of different ways that apply to the situation today, that apply to my own life. And so it's wonderful that Balaam says here in verse 26, I must do whatever the Lord says. Now, some of the Jewish commentators on this say that his heart wasn't really in it. They say the words that God put in his mouth to bless Israel, in fact, was like a hook that took him and said, "You will do this. You must do this. You must bless these people because I have blessed them. They are my people." And whatever we think of Balaam, whatever we think of his motives, and of course at the end of the story we know that he did indeed give information to the Moabites that could bring Israel into sin before God. But as we think about this, my point is that God will do what he says he will do. He's faithful, no matter what situation. He is faithful, and he doesn't change his mind. And so Isaiah says the same thing. So many scriptures that we would speak about today, but I won't go into all of them. But I'll just reference Isaiah 46, verses 9 to 11, and particularly in verse 11 it says, "What I have said, that will I bring about and do." Once again, this is God. He doesn't change. And we also see it in the Brit Hadashah, in the New Testament. We see it clearly by Yaakov, you know, James, the elder of the congregation in Jerusalem in chapter 1, verse 17. He says, "The Father of lights, with whom is no variance." There's no variance. There's no shadow cast by turning. That is, that he is faithful. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the Father of lights, the Father of creation, the one who sets the stars in their place, he will keep them in their place. He will keep them shining until such a time as he says, that's it. That's it. And we move into a different time in the purposes of God. But what he says he will do. And we can take confidence in this. And so I've been thinking all about these things, the unchangeableness of God, the immutability of God, that affects my life, that affects your life, and it even comes down through the generations. And I want to highlight that and tell you a story at this point. And it's not a story that I tell a lot, and I'm not even quite sure the implications of it all. I can only make some assumptions, but I want to tell you a few stories to tell you a little bit about myself and some of the things that I do and some of the things that have captivated me in my service for the Lord. But I did appreciate Danny's comments as well, you know, because our identity is not what we do, it's in who we are in him. So whatever I say, it really, we're all on the same level, aren't we? Amen? But I'll tell you this story. In the early 1930s, my great-grandfather came to Jerusalem, and he stayed with the manager of Barclays Bank in Rahavia. I wish I knew which house it was. I'd go and have a look. He even named the house. I've seen in the history books. I'm sure that it's not still named that. I think it was called Paradise Regained. That's what I've read for some reason. I don't know if the house is even there, but I'd like to check that out one day. But he stayed for several weeks. And while he was there, he met a very interesting man who came from Africa, a very important man, and that man was Emperor Haile Selassie. And he had come in order to put his money and his jewels in the banks here for safekeeping. There was turmoil in Ethiopia. He later went into exile. But my great-grandfather, I was not born at that time, of course, not for a long time afterwards, but my great-grandfather met this man, Haile Selassie, and something must have touched his heart for Ethiopia. I don't know. I'm making an assumption here. Maybe he prayed to God and said, "I'd really like to invest in a spiritual way in this nation in Africa." I don't know. One day I'll see him in glory and I'll ask him. But it was very interesting because Haile Selassie said that he was the 225th descendant of King Solomon. And when he was exiled, the end of his dynasty in that sense, that was the end of the Solomonic dynasty. Now, we can speak to a lot of people who would say that was his opinion. And that's fine, but that's the way the history books go. But he was known as, you know, the Lion of Judah in that sense. He took that title. He put the Lion of Judah on the flags of Ethiopia, which are not there today, but the history books still carry the story. But, you know, it's very interesting that my great-grandfather had someone later down his generational line that looks like me, and somehow I became very interested in people from Ethiopia, the Jewish people from Ethiopia, and they would say, we are the line of the tribe of Judah coming from perhaps King Solomon and the Queen of Sheba. We're not really sure. These are all theories. But there's just something there that I have often contemplated, and I'm looking forward to speaking to my great-grandfather one day and say, did you ever pray anything? Did you ever decree anything in the spirit? Because we seem to have this connection. A man, I wasn't on the scene for many years after that, of course, and I've never met him. And when I came to Jerusalem, I didn't even know this story. I didn't know that he'd been here. I didn't know that he had met Haile Selassie. I didn't know anything about this man. It wasn't until I'd been in Jerusalem quite a number of years that I began to understand these things. And I have a verse that is in my house here in Jerusalem, written by the hand of my great-grandfather, and it's from his diary. We found it, and I've brought it here because it's significant. Psalm 128, verse 3 says, the Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. And so I like that. And so I've got that in my house here today. And so it's just interesting as I contemplate the way God works in our lives. Because as we submit ourselves to God, he has a plan, he has a purpose. And it's a plan that makes sense. God always builds on a foundation. He doesn't rip out a foundation and start something else and then rip out that foundation and do something else. We might think it's that way as things are happening to us, but as we go forward and then we can look back, we see that God was very, very strategic in the way that he put our lives together, the people that he brings to us, and the family that he places us in, because God makes no mistakes. Amen. And so I came back to Israel in 1992 and began to live in Israel at that time and have been here ever since. So you can do your mathematics as to how long I have been here. Sometimes it just seems like couple of years, and then other times it thinks, wow, I've been here a long time. But during that time, I had the privilege of serving as the Dean of Students at Israel College of the Bible and sharing in the development of the curriculum there, particularly in the Amharic program, the Ethiopian program. And it was through this that God began to give me a love and a connection with the Ethiopian Jews that God was bringing back to the land. They came back to the land at about the time that I came as well. And so it just seemed that he molded us together in a very interesting and godly way. But let me tell you a story. I think it was about in 2008, I've been to Ethiopia quite a number of times, but I think it was about 2008, I felt to go to Ethiopia and to check on the condition. At that point, I had been told there were perhaps 16,000 Ethiopian Jews who were waiting to immigrate to Israel. And, of course, this is a long process by the Israeli government and a lot of investigation as to their background, who they are, do they have family here. It takes a long time. It takes a lot of money. But I heard that they were suffering while they were waiting. And so I went to Ethiopia to investigate. And I was staying in a hotel in Gondar. I don't know if anyone's ever been to Ethiopia. Most of the Jewish community comes from the north, just south of Sudan, in Gondar, a city of Gondar there. And so I was staying there. And as I was walking in the garden one day, I was only there for about 3 days, as I was walking in the garden, I heard someone speaking Hebrew. an Ethiopian man, and I thought, well, this is interesting. So I came up behind him and I said, hello, shalom. And he responded, shalom. I said, I hear you speaking Hebrew. I said, can you tell me about yourself? And he said, yes, I work with the Misrad HaPanim, the Ministry of Interior. I thought, wow, I respect this man. He's doing a very important job. And so he was the big boss down at the Israeli embassy in Gondar. And when I say the Israeli embassy, I'll tell you a little bit more about that in a moment. But I felt on my heart that I would like to go and see what God was doing there. And so I said, God, if this man is in the breakfast room the next morning, let me have a conversation with him and I'll ask him. Well, the next morning I went down to the breakfast room and, of course, there was one man there and you know who it was. So I said to him, can I come and see the work that you're doing? And he said, yes, which really shocked me. And so I said to my translator, I said, I need to go alone and would you meet me later with my bags outside the Israeli embassy? I want to go and see what's happening with the Jewish community there. When I got to, I took a taxi. When I got to the Israeli embassy, it was not like an embassy in another country that you might imagine. It was just some high walls and some corrugated iron and a bit of a watchtower and a very rugged-looking door. And I looked up at the guard and he had his gun and I said, can I come in, please? And he said, who are you? I said, and it came out of my mouth. I said, go and get the boss. So the boss came out that I'd had breakfast with that morning and he said, yes, yes, let her in, come in. So I stepped over the threshold and I came into a compound in very African style, in very humble abode, and I went to him and he said to me, would you like to see the synagogue? I said, sure. So we went to the synagogue, and then when we went there it was probably half the size of this room here, and the men were on the right and the women were on the left, and they were all dressed in their white African clothes, and the men had the kippot on their heads, and I knew that I was among a very special Jewish community here in Ethiopia. And so before I thought too much, I said, can I speak to the people? And he said, yes. So I stood up and I thought, dear God, what will I say? What do you want me to say? And so I had a very short sermon that I said, God has very big eyes and he sees you. I said, God has very big ears and he hears you. I said, God has a very long arm and he will reach out and he will help you. And I said, and I bring you greetings from the city of Adonai. And as I said, Adonai, all of the people bowed down and said, Adonai. And I thought, wow, God, what a special people. And thank you for this opportunity. I was finished what I said. I left and I went back to the boss and I said, thank you for that opportunity. We had some more conversations about whether he would let the current people on the books go, and he had a conversation with me about what he thought about that, and I left the compound. And I was in awe of what God has done. And the taxi came. And as the taxi came, all of the Ethiopian Jewish people were going down the road back to their village, and I just bowed. And I bowed. They probably thought this strange lady bowed. And I said, shalom, shalom. I pray that I see you in Jerusalem one day. And the taxi driver, when I got into the car, he said to me, how did you get in there? I said, I asked. He said, nobody goes in there. He said, this is private Israeli property. He said, I have donors that come from Europe that don't get in there. And I just... it was the grace of God. And so from that aspect and from that point, it consolidated what I believe that God was saying in my heart, and that is a great love and to help the Ethiopian Jewish people as they come here. But, you know, I was reading the book of Isaiah, chapter 11, verse 11, and as I read that verse, it says, in that day the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the remnant that is left of his people from Assyria, from Lower Egypt, from Upper Egypt, and from Cush. And whenever we see the word Cush, We know that Cush is also Ethiopia. Now, we could have a great academic discussion of where is Cush, and etc. That's not our purpose here today. But for the purposes of what I'm saying today, when we read Cush, we can think Ethiopia today, and perhaps larger areas biblically. But I knew that here, as I had spoken to those people, that God will reach out his hand and help you. I thought, here God is saying that he will reach out his hand a second time. And I thought, thank you, God, I proclaimed your word over a people, and your word does not fail. You do not lie. What you say you will do, you do. Whether it's in bringing an ancient, hidden Jewish people back to Israel, or whether it's doing something in your life or my life, what God says he will do, that he does not lie. And so I was greatly encouraged. And I don't know if you're believing for anything in your life. Some people might say that the Ethiopian Jews waited 2,500 years for God to fulfill that decree. 2,500 years. Well, I'm sure how long we've been waiting for something fades into significance compared to that. But to God, one day is as 1,000 years. If God says it, he will do it. Amen. And so, you know, there are different theories and origins of where the Ethiopian Jews came from. You know, we can talk about Sheba and Solomon, which I indicated, and this gives them a sense of their roots and their destiny. Many believe this from 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 1 to 13, because verse 13 talks about that when the Queen of Sheba went up to visit King Solomon, and of course King Solomon was sitting there in his throne here in Jerusalem doing exactly what God had proclaimed that Israel should do, that is, be a light to the nations. So we have the Queen of Sheba. Her name wasn't Sheba. She was from Sheba, from the area of Cush. Well, she comes up because she's heard about Solomon and she wants to ask some hard questions. She wants to meet this man. She wants to hear his wisdom. She's heard Solomon's light, in a sense, is going to the nations. We might wonder about his lifestyle at times, but the bottom line is that God called Israel to be a light to the nations. And so she comes up and she meets with the king. And then when she goes back again, it says in verse 13 that she goes back with many gifts. She brought gifts, she goes back with gifts. And the theory says that she went back with a son also to Solomon, and his name was King Menelik, which means from the king. And so that's where many believe they came from. Also, Jews who fled the Babylonian exile in 586 BC. We can see this also in 2 Kings chapter 25, verses 25 to 26. The 26th verse talks about after Gedaliah was assassinated, those Jewish exiles that were left fled to Egypt. The relationship between Israel and Egypt is so strong within the Bible, with so many stories we can speak about of fleeing from Israel to Egypt. And so those exiles did that. The ones that hadn't been sent into exile in Babylon, they went to Egypt. If you go to Egypt and if you go to the Nile River, you can come to an island called Elephantine Island, where there were Jewish mercenaries about that time, and then they disappeared. We don't know what happened to the Jewish people that went, according to this biblical story. But if you follow the Nile River, the Blue Nile, all the way down the end, you come to a lovely lake called Lake Tanna. And I've been there a few times, and on Lake Tanna we've got all sorts of stories, such as the Ark of the Covenant that was hidden there, so they say. Another delightful story to dialogue with in a different setting. But at Lake Tanna, just above Lake Tanna, we come to the place where the Ethiopian Jews were found, this lost Jewish tribe. That's where they were found, and that's where Israel brought them from. Well, that's where they originated, and then Israel brought them. They came out of this area. And so there is a little bit of credibility in this theory as well. And of course there's another couple of theories, maybe Jewish merchants from the Arabian Peninsula, that from Yemen Israel was always trading. Maybe there were traders that came across, and people in Ethiopia converted to Judaism back down many, many centuries ago. And the last one is that perhaps they're the tribe of Dan. And this was popularized particularly by the late Rabbi Ovadia Yosef. And so that places them then within the 10 lost tribes. And so we have all of these theories. But one thing we do know, and that is they are pre-Talmudic. That is, they knew nothing about rabbinic Judaism. Nothing. Nothing about rabbinic Judaism. And if their villages still existed today, they don't, because Israel has brought many, the majority of them. But in those villages, they express their Judaism very biblically from the book of Leviticus, with sacrifices and with observance of the Shabbat. Many of them were very shocked to see people in Israel who were driving cars on Shabbat. And the most unusual shock is those that came not knowing that the temple didn't stand anymore. They came thinking the temple was still here. Well, it's been gone since AD 70, which indicates to us they were gone. They were gone before that time, and they developed in their Jewish practice and belief. And they had many of the books of the Torah also in their ancient, ancient language of Ge'ez, an ancient Semitic language which Amharic came out of, with the same alphabet in that sense. But, you know, one day I was reading the book of Jeremiah, and a very, very well-known passage, Jeremiah chapter 29. Already you know what it is, right? Jeremiah 29. It's a wonderful passage that we often like to read, and for ourselves it encourages us. But in Jeremiah chapter 29, it starts off here. It says, "This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests and prophets and all the others that Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." So who's the letter to? It's to the exiles in Babylon. And as we go further down, we see, in verse 11, we see that verse that so many believers love. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." And we can take that verse, but in its context, it's speaking to the exiles. God has decreed, God has said, "I know where you are and I will bring you back to Jerusalem." And we see that, verse 14, "I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I've banished you, declares the Lord, and bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile." And so we see here this letter. And in my mind, in my imagination, I'm thinking, well, the exiles that didn't go into Babylon, the ones that left before, and the ones that went after the assassination of Gedaliah and somehow got into Egypt, and we're not sure where, but if it was even the Ethiopian Jews, they never got the letter. They never got it. But if they didn't get it, does it mean that God hasn't decreed it? No. God has decreed that he will bring his people back. And so we see here that we just read from Isaiah that God has still decreed it there, and he names the places where he will bring his people back from. We can also have a look at the book of Zephaniah, another prophet, Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 10, which says, "From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, I will bring my dispersed ones, my worshippers, and they shall bring my offering." And I'm glad that God has connected these wonderful people from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, our African brothers and sisters, as worshippers. You heard that. You heard that today, worshippers. I believe that our African brothers and sisters are going to be at the front when we worship the King of Kings in the Glory Land. They're going to be leading, because you know how to worship. You can teach us so much, many things, but that's just one thing, the freedom and the liberty of the worship. And I see that also among our Ethiopian Jewish brothers and sisters here. And so we recognize God's hand in bringing them back, and many of you who live here, I don't want to labor this point, because You know this story. You know how in 84, 85, under Operation Moses, 8,000 were secretly airlifted through the Sudan, 4,000 died en route, 15,000 were left. The ones that died en route, it was the old, it was the children, it was the sickly ones. I've read stories. I've just finished a major work in researching all of this and how they are doing today. And, burying their relatives in piles of sand as they trekked over the mountains from Gondar down into the Sudan. The pain, the trauma. Israel says today that even 30 years after this took place, there is still trauma in the Ethiopian Jewish community. In a sense, it was their own personal Holocaust. And 91 Operation Solomon, 14,000 airlifted miraculously in 36 hours. 2012-13 Operation Dove's Wings, Israel agreed to bring another 7,000. And right now in the news, in the last week, we have been told that in 2016 another 9,000 are going to be brought. This is a major government decision of Israel to do that. And it comes through the petitioning of the government, and it comes through prayer, and it comes through the decree of God that he will bring his people home. And so at the moment there are about 135,000 Ethiopian Jewish people living here in Israel, and that's about 0.5% of the population. I was reading that it costs about $100,000 to integrate one Ethiopian Jewish immigrant. That's a lot of money. That's a big commitment. It's no small feat. It's no quick decision that the Israeli government says, okay, we'll bring them. There are budget costs. There are absorption centres that need to take them. There are social workers that need to come alongside. There are educators. The gap between the rural villages of Ethiopia and high-tech Israel are so huge that many fall in the hole. And so the support systems, I see people even here today who are involved in some of that social work. This is not new to you. And God bless all of those who are involved in any way like that. They're the lowest socioeconomic strata of our society. There's often disillusion, high unemployment, youth and children's educational challenges, domestic violence. In Ofek, a juvenile prison, 40% of the adolescents in there are of Ethiopian background because they're struggling between this cultural difference and they need our prayers. God has brought them to the land according to his decree, but his decree also says in Jeremiah that he will plant them in the land not just physically, but that after that God will pour out his spirit upon them and save them spiritually. So we have a task before us. And so very interestingly, my research has shown that Ethiopian Israelis with a faith in God, a genuine faith in the living God, have higher employment and greater numbers in tertiary education, that is, you know, in colleges and universities. And so knowing God, knowing his destiny for our lives, knowing that he has decreed to bless us, knowing that he doesn't lie, knowing that he won't change his mind, makes a difference. It makes a difference in your life, and it makes a difference in the life of these Ethiopian Jewish immigrants. And so one verse that I have, and others perhaps have, tagged onto this whole story, and I'm about to close, but it's Deuteronomy 28 verse 13. It says that the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail if you follow my commandments. He will bless you. And so as we begin to know, and as we share our faith with others around us, as they begin to know who the God of Israel is and who he has sent as his salvation, then there comes a change and there comes a blessing and there comes a difference from those around us. And it really is a wonderful, wonderful story. And so In closing, I want to make personal application to all of us as well. I don't know your story. I've just shared a tiny little snippet about me and where I've come from and some of the things that I've done and I'm doing, and it's only by the grace of God. We all have a task to do, and as we're reminded, it's not really what we do, it's who He is in us. But that motivates us. He in us motivates us to do anything, because faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. And so if we know Him, there is a task that He's called us to do. And there are seasons in our life also to do that, and maybe to change direction. But God is not a man that He should lie. He doesn't change His mind on what He has decreed. And I don't know if God has made promises to you that you haven't yet seen fulfilled. Well, take heart. It's true. God doesn't lie. And as we trust Him day by day, step by step, He will be faithful to fulfill His word. And I want to close in going back again to Numbers chapter 24, which is where we started. And so this was our story about Balaam. But it's very interesting as we go into the next chapter. We started in 23. If we go to 24 and we look at verses 3-7, I want to pick up particularly on verse 5. It says, "How beautiful are your tents, O Jacob, your dwelling places, O Israel." Now, this is something that was said by Balaam because, you know, perhaps he had that hook in his tongue. "You will say and you will decree the words of the Lord of my blessing." These verses are beautiful, and they're actually incorporated into the Jewish morning prayer in the synagogue. These verses are prayed, spoken by Balaam, put in our book here in God's word for us, that God will bless. "And how beautiful are your tents, O Jacob, and your dwelling places, O Israel." And then it goes on to describe it. It's almost like Deuteronomy chapter 28, all the blessings that will come upon you as you love me and as you obey me. And so this verse has been actually placed into the Jewish prayers that are recited every day at the morning prayer time. And so I want to encourage us today. God's word over you is blessing. If you follow and obey Him, and I know that we desire to do that. And someone said there are more than 3,000 promises in the Bible. I haven't counted them. Anyone counted them? I even saw somebody say 30,000. I have no idea. I'll leave that to all the scholars who wake up in the middle of the night and can't sleep because they need to count the promises of God. I don't. But there are many. There are many. And so we need to take on board what God decrees over our life. Do you feel that He's forsaken you? No, He hasn't. Has He failed you? No. Men might, women, people fail us all the time. But we don't look to situations like that. We look to Him, because He is the God who will always bless and speak goodness over our lives. And so I want to leave us in thinking about the story of the Ethiopian Jews and how God saw them as a lost tribe hundreds, if not thousands, of years, and brought them back to this land. And we can see them in the streets, and we can pray for them, we can share with them, we can love them. And we can be reminded of God's faithfulness, remind them of God's faithfulness to them. And so we want to look to Him today, a faithful to His word, unchanging God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank You that Your word is secure, that we can trust You, that You are an unchanging God. You do not lie. When You decree, You will fulfill. We see it in Your covenants with Israel. We see it in Your fulfilled promises, bringing Your people home. We see it in fulfilled promises, even people that are here today. We all have our story. Father, perhaps people who were born here, people that came many years ago, people that are visiting. Whatever our story, we want it to be His story. We want it to be the story of the one who loves and died for us. And so, Father, we just ask, help us to remember this day that you are our faithful God. Surround us with your love. Surround us with your promises. May we go from this place with a new spring in our step, knowing that you are with us to bless us as we trust you. In Yeshua's name, amen.